Now, I'm going to tell a story to begin with, and then these young people are going to help me, and you're going to help me. It's not just to the young people, but it's important for these young people to know the Word of God. I really believe that's important, and I believe it's important for us as parents to know the Word of God as well. You know, you may get troubled here in this life by something, but that trouble can never follow you home. Woo! Can somebody say amen? There's some trouble that happens all around our society, but that trouble can't follow us home. I got to tell you a story. Ernie wanted to go home. Nobody knows why Ernie abandoned his family in the first place. Nobody. Chris and Jennifer Trevino were cruising down a Texas road. They were going about 60 miles an hour out in the very remotest part of Texas when Ernie bailed out of the family truck without anybody even knowing he was gone. Oh, Ernie was just gone. Now, I'm not talking about that Ernie. And I'm not talking about Blue. I'm talking about Ernie, the black and white tomcat. Yeah, that's the Ernie we're talking about. Nobody knows for sure if he leaned the wrong way when the truck went around the corner. Or kids, they don't really know. Maybe if there was an insect or a bug, and all of a sudden Ernie jumped up to grab that bug or insect, and the truck was going 60, and Ernie, doop, missed the truck. They really don't know. Nobody knows for sure what happened to Ernie, but all of a sudden, Chris and Jennifer realize their big tomcat, black and white as he was no longer in the truck. By the time his owners missed him, they were many miles down the road. The wife said, "Sweetheart, we ought to go back and see if we can find Ernie. We've had that tomcat for a long time. Let's go back and find him." And the husband said, "Sweetheart, look outside. It's dark now. And I don't have any idea where Ernie got out. I don't know." And so they went ahead and drove on home. They had made a 600-mile trip. Ernie jumped out, fell out. Something happened to old Ernie. Somewhere between 400, 500, 600 miles away from home. They thought, sure, their old tomcat was gone for good. Well, imagine their astonishment. Now listen closely, everybody. When old Ernie, just a week later, showed up at their house. He showed up at the front porch. Bloody. Man, his paws were a mess and bloody, and his claws were all worn down, and he was all frazzled, but there was Ernie. They couldn't believe it. Just how did Ernie navigate nearly 600 miles across rough terrain in just a week? They took him to the vet, and the vet looked at him and said, "I don't know how this cat did that. I mean, it's unbelievable, but if anybody can do it, a cat can do it." I don't know about that myself, but that's what the vet said. And the vet fixed him all up, and he said, "I wouldn't put anything past cats. With so many questions unanswered, one thing is clear. I want you to know, everybody, Ernie wanted to get home." There's no telling what old Ernie went through to get home. No telling. I'm sure that there was danger after danger that dogged his steps. But when he finally arrived home, he found something. I want you kids to remember this and say it back to me in just a little bit. He found something at home. He found love. Man, Mr. and Mrs. Trevino grabbed that cat, that big old tomcat up and hugged that tomcat. They were so excited. Man, they had love. And suddenly, Ernie had peace and love and safety. And oh yeah, he got a real nice warm bowl of milk. Can you tell me, what did Ernie find when he got home, everybody? What did he find? Love. And what did he find? Peace. And he found safety, and he found that big bowl of milk. Wow. Whatever was following Ernie all that time and monkeying with him couldn't follow him home. Like Ernie, there'll come a day when our journey will be over. But I want everybody, not just the children, but everybody in this room, turn with me now, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 11. It'll be on the screen. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as, listen, here's what you are in this world, everybody. Strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. As we make our way through the world, as we are headed home. By the way, are we headed home? Yes or no? Are we headed home, everybody? Yes or no? Look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and let's see what it says. Everybody, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We're headed home, aren't we? We're just pilgrims and strangers. But there's some evil bullies. Kids, would you remember these evil bullies? There's evil bullies around that will try to take your life. They're called death and disease and discouragement and depression and the devil himself. And it makes our journey home very, very treacherous. When I read a passage like Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, I kind of just want to shout, wow, you may follow me here, but you can't follow me home. Hey, big bully, you can't follow me home. Now, I know that some of you are maybe defeated in a certain area of your life tonight, discouraged or disillusioned. I want you to know that when you're going through those troubles and trials, the Bible says that it will be better someday when we finally get home. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17? For our light affliction, which is but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want you to know that someday all the suffering, all the heartache, all the trouble will be over. Amen. And what you're facing today, whoever you are that's facing a trial or difficulty, that difficulty will never follow you home. Amen. Let me give you a couple things real quickly. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. Kids, I want you to look at it, please, in your scripture or on the screen. Sorrow, put it down. Sorrow, you can't follow me home. The first thing I want to bring out to your attention is that sorrow, that there is no denying that this life is full of trouble and trials and tragedies, and every day we hear accounts of diseases and distresses and discouragement and death. And there's some of us in this room tonight that have already been told certain things about our physical bodies, that we're going to be suffering. There's some death around the corner for some of us, no doubt. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, life is just full of those kinds of things. And life is full of sorrow. There isn't a person in this room who has not come into touch with sorrow. We've all been scathed somehow by the troubles in our lives. Look at Job chapter 14 and verse number 1. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days. And what does it say next? Full of trouble. Listen, you can do what you want, say what you want, Christian or not, doesn't matter. Your days are going to be full of trouble. Thank God that we have a God that we can go to when trouble comes. But trouble is going to come. What about Job chapter 5, verse number 7? Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. What about John chapter 16, verse number 33? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have, you will have tribulation. We don't like to talk about that, but we're going to have it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Wow. According to verse 4, the troubles and the trials of life cannot follow us home. Thank God it can't follow us home. When we leave this world, whether it be by the rapture or by the graveyard, there are just some things that cannot go with us. Now, think about that, if you will. In heaven, there's going to be something. Now, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 21 one more time, verse number 4. Tell me what's not going to be in heaven. Look at that verse and tell me, what's not going to be in heaven? And God shall wipe away all tears, so there's going to be no tears. Now, there may be tears when it starts, but God's going to take the time to wipe the tears away. I always have heard, there are no tears in heaven. That's not necessarily so, because if there are no tears in heaven, then how is God going to wipe tears away if there's no tears? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said God is someday going to wipe the tears away. There might be tears as we start, as we're there, as we begin. But oh, isn't it wonderful that God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Woo, that's going to be a wonderful day. Not only that, but there shall be no more kids. Come on in the front row here, guys. There shall be no more what? Death. Come on, everybody. There shall be no more death. And there shall be neither what? Sorrow. Nor crying. And there shall be no more what? Pain. You ever have pain? I guess the older you get, the more pain you have. Isn't it going to be a wonderful day, everybody? Amen. There shall be no more pain. Amen. Why? For the former things, Brother Jim, are going to what? Be all passed away. Woo, what a day that's going to be. No wonder Christians get excited when they sing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. No wonder we get excited, because we know the scripture. There's no more sorrow, no death, no crying, no pain, no tears. You know, you might follow me some in this life, pain, sorrow, death, but you won't follow me home. When I get home, it's all shouting. It's all praising the Lord. For the former things are passed away. Number 2, go to verse number 8, please. There's something else that can't follow me home. I want you young people in the front rows here, teenagers in the next 2 or 3 rows. What can't follow me home, according to verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, while it's true that much of what happens in life is just the part of living in a sin-cursed world, it's also true that a being called the devil causes the saints so much grief. Satan desires to defeat us and destroy us. In fact, if you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, what does the Bible call the devil? Young people in the front row, you can shout it out. Teenagers can shout it out. Mom and dad, you can shout it out. What does the Bible call this devil? He's what? Not just a lion. He is a roaring lion. You know, a lion, just as you see a lion, isn't too bad to just see him. But if he's roaring at you, I think you'd wake up. Amen? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's after us, isn't he? If you look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, what is he called in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10? Go ahead and look through there and tell me what the devil's called. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. What's he called? For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God. Who is that accuser of the brethren? It's the devil. It's Satan. It's the roaring lion. Look, if you will, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. what's he called in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11? He's called the devil. Leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What's he called in John chapter 8, verse 44? Who is he in that particular verse? And he's been like this from the beginning. What is he, everybody? He's a murderer. This is very important for us to understand. It's very important for these young people to understand who this devil is. But Satan can't follow you home, folks. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, what is he? Who is he? Somebody shout it out quickly. He's the God of this world. What about Matthew chapter 4, verse 13? You're getting the idea. What is he there? He's the tempter. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, who is he there? He's a ruler of darkness, I heard somebody say, right? What is he in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4? He's the serpent. What about Matthew chapter 13, verse 19? He's the wicked one. Now go with me, if you will, to read actually Revelation chapter 21, Charlie, verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is the devil written in the Lamb's book of life? No, 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 no. Who's written in the Lamb's book of life are those who are saved and born again, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are in the book of life. Blessed are they which have their names written in the book of life. The devil is not going to be there. His name is not in the book of life. He's the wicked one. He's been barred from there. There's one word you can say for the devil. G-O-N-E, gone. Amen. He's gone. He's gone. Never again will you have to fool with him. He's gone. Satan, you can't follow me home. You can mess around with me now. And by the way, he will. And he does. But he can't follow you home. Number three, verse 2 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21. Sin, you can't follow me home. Verse 2 tells us about John and about the city. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. What does verse 9, 10, 11 say? And they came unto me, one of the angels, seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Get this story, please. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God. And the light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Those verses tell us the city is the bride of the Lamb. The city is the bride. By the way, who lives in that city? Here the bride of Jesus Christ is pictured as a glorious, spotless, sinless bride in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Follow me, please. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in linen, clean and white. For the linen, fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. Who is promised to be dressed in linen, clean and white? Only saints of God who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who lives in the city? The Bible says only those who have been saved and born again, dressed in linen, fine white apparel, who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When John saw that holy city coming down from God out of heaven, she is the bride of Christ, because you and I will live in that city. Woo, what a wonderful day that's going to be. And I'm telling you right now, sin can't follow us there. It's not permitted there. Let's face it, everyone in this room, even those of us who have saved, have trouble with the old flesh, with sin. This was the experience of the Apostle Paul, and it's our experience as well. You see, when the Lord saved us from sin, He saved us from the penalty of sin. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. And it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Did you see the verse? Hath everlasting life, not shall have, but has it right now. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Wow, what a wonderful thought. What about Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What am I saying? I'm saying according to the Bible, there's coming a change. A day for the saints of God. One glorious day, the flesh with all of its appetites will be gone. He also saved us not only from the penalty of sin, but he saved us from the power of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over ye, for you are under the law, but under grace." You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And it shall not have dominion. Don't you say, "Well, I had to. I had to give in to sin." No, you don't have to. You're not under the dominion of sin, but under grace. You're not under law any longer. You're under grace. Now listen, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's death and hell. We've been saved from the power of sin. Nothing can bring us under the dominion of sin anymore. And someday, bless your heart, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Right now, I knew we're all saved from the penalty. We're not headed for hell, thank God. We're saved from the power. But someday, because we're not saved yet from the presence, sin's all around us. Devil's all around us. But someday we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. But that great blessing will not be realized as long as we live in this world. According to the Bible, there will come a day in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48 through 52, one glorious, glorious day. Charlie, just kind of go through that. I'm not going to read it. I want the folks to read it as I talk. One glorious day, that flesh with all of its appetites, affections, and allurements will drop off forever. One day, when that day comes, all the saints of God will be forever delivered from the presence of sin and will be in bodies that cannot possibly sin. We will have a glorified body, be in a body and in a land that is free from the blight and the temptation of sin. We'll be free to really enjoy worship and free to really praise God and free to really live in perfect harmony with the God of heaven. We'll be free forever from the presence of sin. Amen. Now, you're not free yet, but the day's coming. You know why? Because the devil can't follow us there. And then what about this one? Verse 8. "Sinner, you can't follow me home either. All the things I have told you about are wonderful and glorious for those who are saved, but there's a sad note. Verse 8 tells us that those who die in their sins will not be allowed." You got to look at that verse. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now that bothers me some, but that's the price of refusing to believe the Lord Jesus. Notice the fifth word of that verse. What is the fifth word? Unbelieving. The word refers to those without faith, to those without trust in God. It speaks about those who have never been saved through a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said that those who would not believe in him would not be saved. John chapter 8, verse number 24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am he." Ye shall die in your sins. Jesus said it so clearly. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to die in your sins, and you will go to a devil's hell. That's not where God wants you to go. You know, you may have been listening to me tonight preach and talk a little bit about heaven, about some of these things. You might have said, "That's a place I'd like to go to too, preacher. I would love to leave this world and be saved." I want you to know that unless you come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you'll never go to heaven. You will instead go to hell. Now, there's a couple of verses I want to give you. It's found in Psalm 9:17. Just real quickly, the wicked shall be turned into hell. I want you to understand this verse. The wicked shall be turned into hell. There's somebody else. Now, you talk about all the nations of the world and what they're doing. And what does it say about those nations? And all the nations that forget God. That's a serious indictment. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who did not obey the gospel. Who shall be punished? I want you to look at the wording. With what kind of destruction? Everlasting. That word everlasting means never ending. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Young people, you got to remember this, the longest day of your life. If you're not saved, you're going to be headed for hell, suffering forever. Don't believe anybody else, believe the book. And the book says everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, it does not have to end that way for anybody in this room. You can be saved and you can know it today. Some of you young people, if you're not saved and you're not 100% for sure, you can be saved. If you want it, God can give that salvation to you. Say, how do I do that, preacher? Number one, recognize that you're a sinner. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23. Understand that there is a tragic and terrible penalty on my sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Realize that God loves you and that God sent his son to die for you and to save you from your sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us so much. Then be willing to come before the Lord and confess him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the only plan of salvation God knows. Anything about something else is not going to work. This is the salvation plan. Nothing else can save your soul. I mean nothing else. I got to tell you this story and I'll be finished. Samuel Morris, his name was actually Samuel Morrison, was a faithful missionary to Africa for 25 years. Now, this is a long time ago when Theodore Roosevelt was president. One thing Theodore Roosevelt, our president, wanted to do and liked to do was he liked to hunt. Well, he had been in Africa hunting for 3 weeks. The missionary had been in Africa for 25 years. But the missionary began to have some failing health, so he returned to the United States. But traveling on the same ship, now, they didn't have airplane. I mean, they had, but not like we have them today. So they took the ocean liner, and they rode the ship. And they rode the ship together. Now, they didn't get together, but Roosevelt probably didn't know the missionary was even there. But the missionary knew the president was there. They finally landed that large ship into New York Harbor. And it looked as though the entire city had come out to welcome the president back home. I mean, the harbor was decorated. Music filled the air. Banners, balloons wafted in the air, flew in the sky. Flash bulbs were popping everywhere. Confetti was dropping down like streamers, and confetti was dropping like snow. I mean, it was just unbelievable. As Roosevelt stepped out in the sight of the crowd exploded into, "Ah, yeah!" our president, boy, everybody was just cheering and going on and on and on. It was a reception like you wouldn't believe. While all the eyes were on the president, Morrison quietly disembarked the ship, slipped through the crowd. Nobody applauded him, not one single person. Nobody was there to welcome him home, not a single person. When he got off the ship and was walking towards his room, his heart began to ache just a bit. And he prayed, "Lord, the president has been in Africa for 3 weeks killing animals. And the whole world turns out to welcome him home. Lord, I've given you 25 years of my life in Africa, serving you, preaching the gospel, and no one even came to greet me. No one even knows I'm here." Then he said he stopped and he felt like a gentle pause and a gentle hand on his shoulder. He didn't hear any words, but he said he felt like he did when God seemed to say to him, "But my dear child, you're not home yet." Can you just remember that? Don't look for all the applause today. You're not home yet. There's coming a day when God's going to look at you if you've been faithful and dedicated to him, doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." We may never have the accolades that the world has, but I'm going to tell you something. All those things that frustrate us, bug us. You might be troubled by many things today while we're sitting here, but if you're saved, don't worry. We're not home yet. None of the things that hinder us and haunt our steps will be able to follow us home. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you need some time? I mean, this is not a deep message, of course, but just a message to maybe be reminded, you know, I need to stay faithful to God because I'm not home yet. And none of these things that haunt me on this life, all the stuff I worry about and fret myself with, they won't follow me home. And maybe you've been frustrated way too much. And maybe you just need to come and say, "God, I pledge my faithfulness to you one more time." Let's stand together, shall we?